One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "The first is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying he is one and there is no other than he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord. I would like to get in a little bit today to this second reading, which is from the letter to the Hebrews. And this is a fairly difficult letter in the New Testament, because it's very theological, and it really develops a theology of the high priest. And the letter of the Hebrews today makes a distinction between the Levitical priests and the high priest Jesus. And we say that the Levitical priests, what we mean is all the priests from the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament, who were set aside as the ones that God chose to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. So God commanded sacrifices to be offered, but they had to be offered according to his prescriptions and through the hands of priests. So the people couldn't bring their own offerings. They had to bring them to the priests to offer on their behalf. But he says a couple things. First of all, the Levitical priests, they had to be many because they died. The Levitical priests didn't live forever, so they had to be replaced by other Levitical priests. There were many, many priests. Whereas Jesus, the high priest, he remains. And so we only need one high priest. Jesus remains as the one who, yes, is crucified, but also as the risen one. He remains. And so we don't need many priests, we only have one. The other thing is that the Levitical priests had to offer many sacrifices. They had to come to the temple every day and offer all sorts of sacrifices for all sorts of things. And there's a reason for this. The temple and all the sacrifices offered in the temple, they played a role in God's plan for salvation. They played a role in his preparation of the people for Jesus, who is the one true priest, the one true sacrifice. But those sacrifices were not themselves sufficient. They were not sufficient because, first of all, God made everything. He doesn't need our lambs or our cereal offerings or the goats from our fields. He doesn't need our turtle doves or anything like that. Destruction does not please God. God in no way benefits from us destroying things that belong to us. What God really wants is for us to live righteously. What God really wants, the true sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice, is for us to use our freedom to love him, to obey him, to seek unity with him. And that's something that we see pointed out in the dialogue between Jesus and the scribe today. The scribe comes, I guess, in a sense, to test Jesus. And he asks, there's many, many commandments in the Old Testament. He asks, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the greatest commandment is love. Love God with everything you got, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe, I always laugh when somebody praises Jesus' answer. The scribe says, yes, you're right. You're very, you understand the law well. And he says, this is the greatest commandment, and to love him with all your heart and understanding and strength and love your neighbors yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So we have an acknowledgement here that the true sacrifice, the thing that God really wants, is righteous living. He wants us to love him and love our neighbor, right? So in more than one way, Jesus is very different as the high priest from the Levitical priests, right? He remains, so we don't need many high priests because Jesus remains the crucified and living one and risen one. Also, though, because what he offers is the acceptable sacrifice. He, the sinless one, fully God, but also fully man, offers himself to the Father. And this one offering stands before us for eternity. And it stands before the Father for eternity. Now, this is where we could become a little bit tripped up. Because we are told by the scriptures that Jesus offered himself and that this was the one sacrifice that was good for all people for all time for salvation. And that Jesus is forever saving those who approach him. However, we have things like St. Paul saying that we have to make up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. We could very fairly ask, well, what exactly is lacking in the suffering of Christ? Somebody asked me recently, how powerful is the blood? I'm not sure what he meant, but I think it was something like, does the blood that Jesus shed have within it all that's necessary for salvation? And the answer is yes. And yet St. Paul tells us we have to make up for what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Well, what's lacking is our participation. Right? God made us without us, but he won't save us without us. We have free will. That's kind of what this is all about, right? We have free will, and God wants to engage our free will. He wants to use our free will to love and serve and obey him. By our baptism, we're made members of his body. We're made members of Christ. And he wants us to participate in his obedience to the Father. He wants us to participate in his suffering. And so St. Paul can say that we make up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ, because what's lacking in the suffering of Christ is our participation in his suffering. Similarly, though the letter of the Hebrews can tell us that this one sacrifice is pleasing to God and suffices for all people for all time, we still come to Mass not only every Sunday, we offer Mass every day. And we offer Mass every day pretty much in every church all over the world. And this can be confusing to us. It's very confusing to our Protestant brethren, right? Often from the outside looking in, they think that we're re-sacrificing Jesus. Right? Every time we come to Mass, especially when we call it the Holy Sacrifice, that we're re-sacrificing him. And that's not what's happening, right? We are representing this one sacrifice. The one sacrifice of Jesus, his offering of himself to the Father on the cross, is made present here on the altar. And then we, baptized members of the body of Christ, gathered together through the hands of the priest, who acts in the person of Christ the head, offer this sacrifice of Jesus Christ crucified to the Father. Or rather, we enter through our baptism and through the ministerial priesthood into Jesus' offering of himself to the Father. This is our participation. This is why Ratzinger points this out in his book on the liturgy, Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict. If you ever pay really close attention to what the Eucharistic prayer is, and I hope you do, because you're supposed to be praying the Eucharistic prayer too, right? It's not just the background music to your personal prayer. So today, pay really close attention to the Eucharistic prayer, to how many times we pray that our sacrifice will be acceptable. It's very interesting, because we already know that Jesus is the acceptable sacrifice. He's the one who's perfect and pleasing to the Father. So why do we keep begging that it be accepted by God? Why do we keep begging, please, Lord, in your mercy, take this to your altar in heaven, right? Please buy it, sanctify it. We know that Jesus is acceptable. What we are asking is that the participation that we bring to the offering, that the offering of ourselves, that the placing of ourselves on the altar, praying and hoping that we're reuniting ourselves with Jesus and his offering to the Father, that's what we're praying is acceptable. So, ritual matters, does it not? Because we're human. We're not angels. We're not merely spiritual beings. We're spiritual and bodily beings. And so ritual matters to us. How we pray matters. The environment in which we pray matters and can deeply affect our prayer. What kind of music we play when we pray matters and can deeply affect and influence our prayer. The way that our churches are structured can shape and influence our prayer and what we believe and how we understand what we're doing. And ritual and gesture certainly have an impact on how we pray and our understanding of what we're doing. Now, I say this as a segue into, if you read the bulletin on a regular basis, you read last week that we will begin at the end of November at the 11 o'clock Mass. So if this makes you unhappy, this is 9 o'clock, right? But I'm going to ask for open-mindedness. Starting at the end of November at the 11 o'clock Mass, we are going to begin offering Mass in the traditional way where the priest and the people are together facing the Lord, because this emphasizes what's actually happening at the Mass. This emphasizes that us as a worshiping community, as baptized Christians, through the priest who's reconfigured to Christ the head and is able to make Christ present to us in this community, that we are trying to enter into Jesus' offering of himself to the Father. Now, this might be surprising because many of us have been told for a long time that Vatican II did away with Mass being said like this, just like Vatican II did away with Latin. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, though. Imagine that, like, after the 70s, somebody told you, oh, no, we can never wear natural fiber clothing again, right? Polyester did away with all that. Or because of the 80s, like, no, nobody can ever play a new instrument again, right? Because, you know, techno music became all the rage, and so we're only listening to electronical music now. Instruments are gone. Like, no, we know that these fads, these tastes, they kind of come and go, but that doesn't mean that we lose our whole patrimony. So what actually happened is that the Council Fathers at the Second Vatican Council asked for a reform of the liturgy and basically opened the door for some things to be changed so that everything doesn't have to be done the same way that it had been being done. And then, you know, some groups of people who have the authority to make changes in the liturgy, they made a lot of changes. And they took a lot of the church's traditions of worship and they kind of put them in a closet and locked the door. And then, this is the secret, right? They started telling people, you can't do this anymore. But the truth is, these traditions have always been in the closet and we're still allowed to use them, right? I could say Mass today in Latin, ad orientem, with no extraordinary minute, all that. Those options have always been available to us. So what we want to do is not necessarily throw away all the new forms that have been developed and given to us over the last few decades, but maybe recover some of those forms that have been hidden in the closet and that we've been wrongly told are off limits to us now. Okay? Now, what's the value of the priest and the people facing the same direction? Is that everything that we've been saying with the theology of the priesthood and of the holy sacrifice, I think is really well enfleshed in that form of worship. Right, that really emphasizes that the interior direction of all of us at Mass has to be towards the Lord, no matter where we're standing or sitting, no matter who we're facing. That, in fact, when we say the Eucharistic prayer, this is not a dialogue between me and you. We're not talking to each other at the Eucharistic prayer. You may notice, actually, that I make no eye contact with you at all. Right? We've even placed this altar arrangement up here so that I can, even though I'm facing this direction, I can focus on the Eucharist, because who am I talking to? God the Father. Every time my hands are open like this, I'm addressing, in persona Christi capitis, I'm addressing God the Father. And you know who you're supposed to be talking to in those moments? God the Father. Right? So, as I said, ritual matters to us. We're not just spirits. We're spirits and bodies, and our bodies, our direction, how we stand, how it really affects how we pray and how we believe. So that's just a little bit of an explanation and a request for openness, as St. Thomas the Apostle, we have a brave pastor. We have a brave pastor, and he's willing to pull some of these old things out of the closet and see if they can be of use to us again.